Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, been sick for 18 years, and you're telling her to go home? Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So Jesus forces people to a point of decision. Will the Pharisees defend their claims? They're not going to. Look what it says, verse 4. Read those first five words. They held their peace. What? You can't get people to defend indefensible things out in the open. That's the kind of thing they do behind closed doors. That's the kind of thing you do, you know, in secret sessions, congressional committee meetings. That's the thing you do at, midnight on Christmas Eve, like they did the Fed. That's the way you do it. The dark of night, secret meetings. How many times have things been decided in what they call the smoke-filled back rooms? Yeah. Happens in religion. Happens in this case. Where with Jesus, they wanted everything to be done outside of any kind of technical or legal sense by intimidation. By force, but because they have no defense, they only have power. Some of you are awake and getting what I'm saying. Does that sound familiar? That's your world right now. That's what you're dealing with right now. Tyrants abuse power with mandates, not with persuasion or freedom. I'm not out to make enemies, but I'm not out to be liked by people who are acting like communists. You're going to act like a communist, I don't want to be your friend. Amen. And these private corporations and businesses forcing people to get a shot that doesn't even work for a pandemic whose death rate is exaggerated extremely. Most of whom getting the shot have very little risk of getting extreme illness and dying. And when you try to defend your personal convictions, they tell you to shut up and obey. Yep. That's life in America right now. And verse 4 continues and says, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Jesus knew good and well what this was going to do. Jesus knew it was going to upset some people. What did Jesus do? What's right. Yeah. He did not concern himself with what people thought or what he did. He just did what's right. Just do what's right. That's why, on the other hand, I have to say this. We've not told anybody they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. We just tell you, here's the information, now you do what's right for you. Freedom. Whatever happened to freedom in America? And Jesus is looking at these guys who have used power to intimidate obedience, even when biblically they didn't have a leg to stand on. These people in our country don't have a constitutional leg to stand on. But when you've got the guns, that's what you do. So Jesus does what's right, and he knows their thoughts, by the way. He's got one up on us here. The problem we have is a lot of times we just can't really tell what's going on inside that head when we're looking at that other person and trying to deal with them. What's going on? I don't understand this. How many of you have friends and relatives and loved ones who otherwise seem sane, seem intelligent? Then they speak.
Yes.
You're like, what is wrong with you? I mean,
they're just throwing away all their knowledge.
It's a deception. Then verse 5 says, and he answered them. After he heals the guy and just lets him go. and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Jesus confronts their hypocrisy with facts. The same guy complaining about him healing a man of dropsy, if his cow fell in a ditch, he would violate the Sabbath and go get that ox and pull him out. And all the leaders would say it's okay because that ox is very important to his livelihood. Think of that. They would rescue an animal they owned. Money, money, money.
Yep.
But not a suffering fellow human being. Certain people get under a satanic spirit and don't care about human beings anymore. I am an animal lover. I love animals. We have Cammie, our little puppy. You think we were nuts. We treat her like a little girl. And you probably think we were crazy. We talk to her and everything. It's just weird. Because we love her. And contrary to popular opinion, I love cats. I'm just very allergic to them. But those of you who have cats know what I'm talking about. And I don't know people who have bunny rabbits. And I even know people who have pot-bellied pigs. They'll tell you the same sort of thing. Animals are wonderful. I also love them on my plate under certain circumstances. I'm not that kind of an animal rights type of extremist. I believe animals have their place, and sometimes it's next to the mashed potatoes. Amen? See, that's because the Bible itself gives you a balanced view of animals and how you're supposed to treat them and all that. And I think it should be much more humane than a lot of these people are when it comes to the way they treat their animals, even when they're raising them for food. I think you should be very... the righteous man cares for his beast, according to the book of Proverbs.
Amen.
But with that said, never does a human being get put above an animal. Never does an animal get put above a human being. You guys are looking at me like... Yeah. Be the president of PETA with that attitude.
Yeah, really.
But you do need to check your attitude that you don't put animals above humans.
Yeah.
And if you get those mixed up, then, and it, not just you saying it wrong, but you really believe that, and there's a real problem there. But you know what? There are a lot of people today who don't care about you at all. They would flip their lids over a puppy being treated the way you're treated. But don't care if you are.
Yeah.
Jenny?
It's been like that for a while. With the Terry Schiavo case, Glenn Beck actually made that point. He got on air and was telling people that if his book didn't make X amount of dollars by the end of the week, he was going to kill a puppy.
Yeah.
And he got so many letters, phone calls.
Yeah.
Saying, how dare you? You can't do that.
Yeah.
It was a made-up thing. Not even real. But, and people got upset. But they try and do that to Terry Schiavo, and they're like, oh, I don't see anything.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly. And you probably see so many examples of it today, you couldn't list them all. There's something about anytime man gets away from God, he just totally loses his, what the Bible calls natural affection.
Yeah.
Goes out the window. So here's a personal challenge. When your own rules violate God's word, you are not operating under His Spirit. These Pharisees had made up these rules. They violated God's word. You're not to add to God's word. You're not to subtract from God's word. Jesus will elsewhere say, by your traditions, you're making the word of God of none effect. And that's the effect that it has whenever you add your own rules. Doug and I were talking about, especially in years past, some of our Baptist churches. I grew up in a church that wasn't like this, but I knew some of my other Baptist friends in school who went to churches where, you know, if you had hair over your ear and over your collar, you couldn't take part in the church sport teams. If you didn't show up with a suit and tie, you couldn't be in the choir or usher. If a woman showed up in slacks, you know, it's like, as we were talking, that most people don't really look into the background of why these rules get heaped on them. originally, nobody wore slacks. And they say, well, it's men's attire. You came up with that later on. Originally, the reason why women with what we call slacks today, they called them different things, knickers and things back when they originally started wearing them. The reason they didn't want certain women to wear those was because of class. It had nothing to do with the Bible. There's a certain class that didn't want any other but women in their class wearing those knickers or pants because it was a degrading thing to them, that they were bringing their whole class down. Then it leached over into churches, and they decided, well, we better find some Bible reason for this. And so they found where women shouldn't wear men's attire. Well, it's not a man's attire if it's women's pants. If it's women's pants, it's not man's attire. And I've told this story, I'll make it quick, but I had a lady I worked with who said she wouldn't come to church because she didn't have a dress. I said, well, if it means that much to you, we'll buy a dress. We'll buy you a dress. No, I don't want you to do that. And I said, well, think of this. She had these slacks on. They were this kind of a baby blue corduroy type pants and everything. I said, bring those in tomorrow. This is way back. We're going way back, about 30. This is about 28 years ago. I weighed about 190 pounds. And I said, you bring those slacks in tomorrow, and I'm going to wear them. She said, you are not. I said, I will too. You bring those slacks in tomorrow, and I'll wear them. And we'll see how many people ask why I've got girls' pants on.
Yeah.
And that's a fact. If I'd put, she didn't do it. But back in high school, I put on one of my sister's pair of slacks and a sweater, and I came downstairs. My dad looked at me and said, get back up there and take that stuff off. You're not going to school looking like that. The reason I was doing it was Halloween time and they were having dress up. And so I was going to wear my sister's outfit and have everybody call me Susan all day because they used to always say we look alike. And he had me turn right around. Why? Because those slacks were girls. You see how silly it is? By the way, anytime any Christian person, group, church, denomination, or whoever, if they throw these dumb rules at you, forget them. But don't let that affect you and Jesus. That's not him. He's not the problem. Christians, people are shocked sometimes to hear Christians say this or a pastor say this, but some of the Christians I've met are some of the stupidest people I've ever met. Some of them are the meanest people. Because anybody can say they're a Christian. So what do? You know, if they're not acting like a Christian and they're trying to intimidate and force you into their little box or whatever, forget them.
Amen.
But don't forget Jesus.
Amen.
Don't ever walk away from Jesus. He's not the problem.
Amen.
You stay in here, stay in prayer and walk with Him till you find somebody who's of like faith. Amen. Because when your own rules violate God's Word, you're not operating under His Spirit. His Spirit is right here in these words. Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are Spirit, capital S, and they are life. They're inseparable. You want to know if you're functioning in the Spirit of God, you'll always be right by this book.
Amen.
The words of God. And when you're not, you're not. So we close there in verse 6. And they could not answer him again to these things. Every single Christ-rejecting power elite will be just as silent on Judgment Day.
Yes.
They, the Pharisees, could not answer Jesus when he confronted them with their hypocrisy. That they would save a mule, but not this man with dropsy. They had nothing to say. They stood there silent. You know who else is going to stand there silent? Is every Christ-rejecting fool. When this life is over and stands before God, sitting on a throne, realizing just how small we are, sinners, and that sinner having rejected Jesus Christ, standing there in his sin, unforgiven, before God. Silence. You know, the only thing I can find in Scripture they're going to say? They'll confess that Jesus is Lord. But they're not going to try to defend themselves. The evidence will be laid out in a way that will be so undeniable, so clear. You think holograms are great. I think what they're going to use as judgment, what God uses as judgment, they'll blow that away, whatever it is. And we're going to actually see the evidence laid out. There'll be no defense. Some of these people think they're going to get up there and argue with God. They are not going to argue with God. And all of these people using their power, whether in religion, politics, big pharma, any other source of power, and they're abusing people, Christ-rejecting fools, when they stand before God in that judgment day, they will be silent. You will either praise the Savior on His throne or confess His lordship as a guilty sinner. That's the two places you're going after this life. You're either going to praise Him while He's on His throne or confess His lordship. I just want us to close in Revelation 19. Turn there real quick. Revelation chapter 19 and 20. We're going to go from one chapter to the next real quick. Revelation 19 verse 5. And this is what it's going to be like if you're a Christian and you go to heaven. Beginning verse 5 says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great.'" Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.'" I can't wait to be in that crowd. Amen?
Amen.
It continues, read verse 7 with me. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." See that? So, time of worship and praise. You're going to have a smile ear to ear. You're going to be full of joy. All things have passed away as far as this world and all the cares of this world. You're in the presence of God. Pure joy. If you're saved.
Yes.
Turn over a page in Revelation 20, though. This is the alternative. If you're not saved and going to praise Him at a throne, then you're unsaved and you'll stand here. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Read 14 and 15 with me. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Did you see any reference of anybody there trying to argue their case?
Nope.
Silence. You're either going to praise Him or stand in silence being judged. And the only thing you'll say is elsewhere said in Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So live for the moment when you face God. How many of you heard that? Live for the moment.
Yeah.
Period. Don't put a period there. You're not living for this moment. Live for the moment when you face God. If your whole life is directed toward living for the moment you stand before God, Yeah, that's got to make a big change. Amen?
Yeah.
That's got to have a great effect on you. And that's the idea. This can get a little personal, because sometimes, especially those of us who have been saved for a little while, been Christians a little while, and maybe we even feel like we've got things going good, we're serving the Lord, we know God's pleased with us, but then that can turn into a thing where you start to think you're better than other people. That's the Pharisee attitude. So once in a while, it's good to just kind of check yourself and make sure that you're not putting on the Pharisee attitude about other people. Other people have sins, and you'll see those, and you can get to think, wow, I'd never do that. Whew, can't imagine. That's just terrible. You better watch it. The thing to do is to pray for that person. You might even be able to speak to them and encourage them to get things right with God, but not in a condemning fashion. Better watch it. But for the grace of God, go I. And so we need to, as Christians, fight any encroachment into our own spirit where we have that attitude about it. Let me tell you something. If I know some of you, and if we were to tell some of the sins you committed and put them out here in the front, people would be appalled.
Amen.
Even though God's forgiven you, it'd be hard for people to forgive those sins.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why you're never supposed to do that. You're not supposed to get up and you confess them to God.
Amen.
There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You talk to God, you confess your sins to Him, and here's the other thing. He's never going to look at you and say, whoa, now that's just too much. God's never going to listen to you confess a sin and not forgive it. There's no sin too big for God.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian, there's no sinner that He will not save.
Amen.
If you are a Christian, you sin, you feel ashamed, you ought to. Every one of us when we sin should feel ashamed. But don't turn on God and run away. Turn toward God. Confess it. Let Him forgive you. If you've wronged one of the brothers, sister, or anybody, wronged anybody, go to them and try to make it right. Only what you can humanly do. And if you've done what you can humanly do to make reconciliation, you've done all you can. Beyond that, He will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one thing He doesn't like is for Him to forgive you and then you to turn around and be unforgiving. Those who have been forgiven should be forgiving. The only time we don't have a forgiving attitude is when we can tell someone's not really repentant. They're not really sorry. They're just sorry for being caught. Sorry for the trouble. But when you see a contrite spirit and someone's really sorry for what they've done, forgive. Luke 17:3.
Hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's race, He from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe
Jenny to just play through that for a minute. I never want to take for granted we have people watching live. I just want all of our visitors and everyone here to understand, none of us are saved because we're good people.
Amen.
We're saved in spite of our sin.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, and paid the full price for the sins of the world.
Amen.
They took Him off that cross, having pierced His side with the water and the blood flowing out. He was dead, placed in the tomb. And after 3 days, He demonstrated who He was. He demonstrated that He was God in human form. He demonstrated His power over sin and death and rose bodily from the grave. He's the only one to do it permanently.